Here, let's roll. I want to go back to a crazy word I put up in the overhead last week, and that's the word disambiguation, which is, I don't have time this morning, I'm not going to get into the introductory part of it, to simply say that that word is crazy because it most of us will look at it and go, what in the world does that mean? And of course, that was the setup intentionally to get you to think about something that maybe you don't understand necessarily, but it really essentially, and there are other meanings to it, but one of the primary meanings to that word is there is honor among thieves. And I used that as my setup last week to introduce the concept, again, of the importance of honor in the body of Christ. And I used as our backdrop the sense that in social media in particular in my life, I've discovered that honor, especially during political seasons in America among the church, honor seems to be like just it fades away. And we jump on board with, you know, assassinating people's character. We jump on board with calling, you know, particular candidates or political offices of sorts. We jump on board and do some things that somehow in our mind we think is okay. But whenever you dishonor people, you are not entering in. In fact, let me read the scripture that I used last week. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves, meaning you, look in the mirror, look to yourselves that you do not lose those things which you worked for that you may receive your full reward. Say full reward. I want my full reward. What does that mean? It means very simply that there isn't a person on the planet that's ever been born apart from Christ Jesus. There has never been a person on the planet that's ever been born that can work their way into the kingdom. That Paul makes it clear. It's for by grace you are saved through what? Faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can what? Boast. So that means that your entrance into the kingdom has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do what he's done. And that you believe in that, and that enters into that enters you into now a realm of eternity and of a relationship with God, that from that point on, you can begin to work towards a full reward. So you're not rewarded with salvation, you're rewarded because of it. You're in a relationship with God that co-labors and now begins to produce opportunities for you to do that. And I use the example of simply the idea that how many natural fathers, well, natural or spiritual, how many dads here today? I'll just hold your hand up for a minute. Okay, keep your hand up, guys. Do you know, if I ask you the question, do you delight in rewarding your kids? What's your answer most likely? Yeah, absolutely. You can put your hand down. I don't know a dad on the planet that wouldn't delight in rewarding his kids. So when you begin to get that mindset for God as your father, you understand that he does want you to receive a full reward. And I used as an example, we're not going to do it this morning, but I used Rehoboam as the example last week, Solomon's his son that took over after him, who became really a dishonorable young man. In fact, as a king, he dishonors the nation of Israel, loses 10 of the 12 tribes, and puts himself in a place that's really horrible, and eventually the nation falls apart because of it. But I want to talk about today now a little bit more along the lines of stewarding honor. Stewarding honor, because honor is something that is what I consider to be not necessarily tangible. In some ways it is, but mostly as believers and those of us that are citizen kingdoms in the kingdom, we are given honor as an opportunity to steward things. And I remember as my kids were little, I really tried hard to instill in my, you know, Hannah, Emma, and Noah, the reality of honor and how that really works so well. I said this in the first service, allow me to repeat myself. There's a certain dimension of honor that a man, a father, can bring to a home that a mother can't. And there's a certain dimension of honor that a mother can bring to a home that a father can't. So when you have a household where it's a single parent situation, you know, and most of the time it's usually moms with their children, but I want to say that sometimes without the presence of one of the parents, you may have all the desire in the world to teach your children about honor, but sometimes that lack can be glaring. And so I want to encourage you this morning that honor is not just for dads, honor is for moms as well. Because Jesus, in fact, in a number of places, I'll name them very quickly, we won't turn there, Exodus 12:20, Deuteronomy 5:16, and Ephesians 6:3, all say the same thing. Honor your father and what? Honor your father and mother. And Paul adds an addendum to it. He says, now remember, it's the first commandment out of the 10 that offers you a reward. He makes that clear. Because if you read the text, that's what it says. Honor your father and mother, that everything will go really good with you in the land that you dwell, and that your years may be many. How many want many? I do. Full reward. That's essentially what I'm talking about. But let me give you an example of how to honor God by honoring or living a life of honor in your family. Now, this is just the opposite. I'm going to give you an example. We're not going to read much of it, but you can turn, while I'm setting this up, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 for just a moment. We're only going to read a verse out of it. But let me set it up. Eli is the high priest of Israel. That means in that day, he has a very favored position. There's nobody else in Israel that has as much favor with God as Eli did. And what I mean by that is, as the high priest, he was the only one that was allowed once a year to literally walk into the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Creator God and actually do ministry to the Lord in that. And anybody else was disqualified. You just weren't there. So I bring this to your attention because I want you to understand that God has things that he responds to based upon where your position is in the kingdom. And while this will make sense a little bit later, but let me use him as an example. He's the high priest. He's supposed to be the one that's closest to God. Now, it doesn't end up that way, but Eli has a couple of sons who are rascals. I mean, they do some really vile things at the tabernacle door, or we would say at the tent door. They were guys that were having illicit relations with women. They were robbing certain offerings. I mean, these were despicable dudes. And they're the sons of the high priest. So my point is, of all the people of Israel, the high priest is expected to be raising his boys in the honor of the Lord. And the opposite is happening. And so by virtue of his unwillingness to discipline his boys, watch this now, he dishonors God. And that's an important, let me read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 30 says, this is God speaking about the situation. He says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be greatly esteemed." And in fact, one of the translations says, "I will reject." Now that is scary, because if you take this verse, and please stay connected with me for just a moment, if nothing else, this is important. I want to make a distinction for you this morning. And that is that sometimes we take God's situational truth like this right here, and we use it as a grid over the rest of mankind in our contemporary culture and where we live and the time that we live in. And sometimes when you do that, you run into a very dangerous place, because when you do that, you fall into what I call the Pharisee zone. You remember that movie years ago, Top Gun? The danger zone? You know, you're in the danger zone? Okay, you're in the Pharisee zone. When you begin to take God's situational counsel that was given in that moment for that time in that covenant, and you take that as the grid by which you deal with the rest of mankind and the culture and time we live in, you basically begin to misrepresent the heart of God. And the reason I say that is because, listen, you know, let me try this. Whenever you take the words of Jesus and use them as a weapon against those that don't know him, you have now taken something precious that God intends to draw people to himself. Doesn't the Bible say it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance? So when you take a verse like this I just read out of 2 Samuel and you apply it to one of your friends who don't know God because they're living a lifestyle that you disapprove of, or that even God disapproves of, but you use that kind of verse, instead of drawing them to the Father, guess what you do? You push them away. Why? Because that verse was never intended for them. It was intended for the high priest. And it was intended for a person or a people who knew better, who had a relationship with God, who were supposed to be responding in a way that at baseline was expected of them because of their relationship with God. But somebody that doesn't know God, if you take this verse and they're not living a lifestyle that you know is wrong, the worst thing you can do is take this as a club and like whoop over the head and tell them, you know, by the way, you're cursed, man, because you live in a lifestyle that dishonors God, and onward it goes. Y'all getting me? This is like really quiet. Okay, so here's my point. It's simply this. In fact, I found this quote. I don't know who said this, but I wish it was me. Listen to this. It says, distrust all those whose impulse is to punish powerfully. Let me repeat it. Distrust all those whose impulse is to punish powerfully. In other words, their impulse is so powerful, they're always looking to punish. And when that becomes your outcome for dealing with people who don't know the Lord, you're in the danger zone, the Pharisee zone. I think I made my point. All right, here we go. Let me do some things here that'll launch us so I can get you wrapped up here. Turn to Mark chapter 14, very quickly. Mark 14. I love this. Here's a woman that, I tell you what, people, she is just amazing. And I love when God highlights the value of women in the kingdom. And in this particular case, she is not considered to be that much of a esteemed woman, given her probably sinful background, but that's beside the point. She is a woman who has extravagant honor towards God. And she's manifesting this honor towards God by, in the natural sense, spending an extravagant amount of money to honor Jesus. And so in the context of that, she takes a little vial of spikenard. It's probably some little clay piece of whatever it's called, a jar, and she breaks it open and begins to anoint him. But listen to verse 4. It says, the disciples are bugged out, and they ask the question, why is this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. That's basically a whole year's wage. So a whole year's salary in this little vial that she breaks open and she anoints Jesus with. And there, what I've found is that when you begin to extravagantly honor God, that religious thing, people that are religious get really offended by that. Hey, what are you doing, lifting your hands up and praising God? I mean, this is going a little bit too far, brother. You don't need to be doing that, before you know it. They have their little boundaries in place that when you stay in the little box, you're okay. But if you get too extravagant, you're like, what? And before you know it, the criticisms come or the mockery or the disdain, whatever it is, it's a picture that you and I, are you happy that in America very few people ever die for Jesus? I'm happy. I guess I'm the only happy person this whole day. Come on, people. Most of us don't. Well, I know there's a, and I'm not trying to be political here, but I know that there's an increasing amount of Islamic penetration in all countries, and you may die for your faith, but by and large, in America, there aren't too many Christians that worry about dying for their faith. And I'm thankful for that, but that being said, that kind of sets us up for a life of complacency. And so I want to encourage you this morning, though I'm not pointing to martyrdom, there is a place that the more you honor God, the more outward extravagance that you demonstrate towards God, it will cost you something. I promise you. It will cost you something in criticism and reviling and all that sort of stuff. But this woman, in fact, let me read verse 6. Pick it up with verse 6, please. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. Let me pause for a moment. Are the poor important to Jesus? Absolutely is. Absolutely is. But he's making a point of context. The context is, you have them all the time. So take care of them, but don't forget this. And this is what he's saying. And whatever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this woman, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Woo-hoo! You know what a memorial is? Memorial, what a memorial, most, I hope you do. If you go to the Washington Memorial or the Vietnam Memorial or whatever memorial you go to that memorial, and many times you look at that memorial and it begins to stir something in you. And this woman is going to be forever a memorial to her amazing willingness to extravagantly honor Jesus no matter what people say. And so when you think about her, that's what memorial means. You're like, wow, I would like to be like that. You know, if you go to a hero's memorial, you military folks, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody dies for the country and you go to their memorial. Part of you is like, wow, I want to be like that. That's what Jesus is talking about. She's going to be looked upon by people for generations to come as, wow, I want to be like that. Regardless of what the religious 12 said about her. They're pretty bugged out. And, you know, they don't quite get it yet. In fact, you'll notice there's levels of degrees of frustration in Jesus' life with them. There's certain times he'll go like, ah, man, when are you guys going to get this? His humanity comes out in a moment. The point is, there's some things that had to be broken off of them. She was way ahead of the curve, as far as I'm concerned, by just simply the way she demonstrated this incredible honor. And all the women said. But one of the most beautiful things is that, and it's funny how we dealt with this in the beginning of the service. I thought these guys are stealing my punchline here. One of the more beautiful things is the demonstration of how God used broken vessels for his glory. And the kind of brokenness I'm talking about isn't a finger or a bone, or it's not dysfunctional brokenness in your life. It is the kind of brokenness that, how can I say this that's going to make sense? I have my family has a journey with my son Noah. We're into our 10th year. My son Noah was struck down by lightning in April of 2007. And the impact in my personal life is that since that time, things have shifted dramatically, and I now minister out of my brokenness. And that means that I don't need to go to a psychiatrist every week or a therapist every week because I'm that kind of broken. What it means is it takes me a fraction of time to enter into a place where, you know, I enter into a place of honor and love and respect and gratitude, and I'm just, my heart is overwhelmed with my Father God, and in that sense, I'm not more than a week or two away from tears, and those tears aren't tears of remorse. They're not tears of, you know, woe is me. They're not tears of, oh, my life is terrible. They're tears of like, God, you're so amazing. You took something so valuable. I can't even imagine what the value of your son is. And my goodness, God, you sent him here, and you've established my value to you, which is, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And all of a sudden, I'm weeping with tears that come out of a broken sense of a vessel that is, God's pouring something in, but it isn't staying long. It's coming out. And it becomes a fragrance to other people around me. So that's what I mean by brokenness. Not okay, that's, I think you got that one. And so, you know, when we talk about honor, understand that one of the first things that happens after this scene is in look at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Do you see the polar opposites? In one case, honor brings an incredible, just a magnificent blessing from God himself. But a person who is dishonorable in their hearts, oftentimes that will lead to a betrayal, to the kind of thing where, you know what? It looks like at this point, Judas goes, I'm over this. That's it. I've had it. And he goes his way to betray Christ. And I want to encourage us today that honor has so many incredible things, but first and foremost, in our heart of hearts, if we are people of honor, it will keep us from being people of betrayal. Amen? Good. All right, you got that. Then finally, turn to Matthew 8, if you would, for just a moment. One more example of a very unlikely source of honor, and I'm choosing these in particular because they're a little more easy for me personally to relate to. But this is the scene of a centurion who goes unnamed. And he's a guy that, and I need to set the pace here for you for just a moment. In the natural realm, meaning the here and now, a centurion was considered a highly esteemed soldier or officer in the Roman army. He was a man that would operate at a place of authority that people throughout the realms of Rome that were conquered by Rome, if you saw a centurion, it's one thing to see a Roman soldier, but if you saw a centurion, you better get yourself prepared to show honor towards him because he was in a different place than you'd be as a commoner. And so we see this centurion who has all the honor of Rome standing behind him, And he is expected to be the kind of man that even Jews, although they did it while they're biting their tongue, they were expected to honor Roman centurions because they were representative of Rome itself. And so we see this guy who is highly esteemed in the armies of Rome come to a lowly carpenter named Jesus of Nazareth. And he walks up to him and basically begins to appeal. He's like, "Will you please come to my house and heal my servant?" So the picture here is stunning. It's shocking to see this Roman centurion appealing. Now, it doesn't say that he kneeled down, but at least in his attitude of heart, that's probably what it appeared to. People watching him ask this carpenter to come to his house. And it's an amazing scene. And in fact, do you remember, there's let me give this quick side example. There was a scene where Jesus was being confronted by the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they're like, "Okay, we got one that's going to cook this guy's goose. We got him." And they take they just basically walk up and say, "Oh, great teacher, oh, esteemed one." He's like, "Yeah, you liars," you know. But anyway, you know, they're like trying to be politically correct, and they're sort of thinking they're going to set him up for a big time fall. And they come up and say, "Tell us, oh wise one, is it good to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And so you got the Herodians over here and you got the Pharisees over here. The Pharisees are like, "I dare him to say yes. Because if he says yes, he's going to be absolutely despised by every Jew in the house." And then you got the Herodians over here who go, "Hey, if he says no, we're going to turn him in for sedition and he's going to be arrested and we'll have him thrown in jail." So they're both thinking like, "Yeah, we got him on this one." And you know, I love what Jesus does. He's like, "Excuse me, that coin in your purse, could I see that for a moment?" And they hand him a coin, and "Who's on the coin?" And they say, "Caesar." And Jesus says something absolutely amazing. Do you remember? Yeah. "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God the things that are God." Now, folks, don't miss this. He is saying, despite the oppression of the Roman tyrants over us, show honor towards Caesar. One of the best ways you can honor Caesar is pay your taxes. Hello? But you notice he doesn't slam them. He doesn't call them names. He doesn't give any kind of negative retribution towards them. He just simply says, honor Caesar, pay the things that are due him. But don't forget, also do the same thing with God. And boy, it was a stunning moment of recognizing that essentially, you know, your money is where your mouth is. They say, some folks say that. But I'll tell you what, I find it amazing that he would make an expectation of us to honor the governments over us and to do the things we're required to do, even if you don't agree with the candidate or the party. Come on, people, help me just a little bit. Yeah, I did it last week. I won't do it again. I mean, I tried to nail it last week, but I won't do it again. The point I want you to just remember is this, that in the moment, this man, this Roman soldier, this centurion, last week I said that honor brings understanding. Here's what happens. In his heart of hearts, he is going to honor Jesus no matter what. He appeals to him. He does, in fact, at one point, he says essentially, Jesus says, "I'll be right there. Come on, let's go." And he's like, "Whoa, wait a minute." In fact, let's read it. Look at verse 9. Hold verse 9. He says, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." A Roman centurion. "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." You got to get this. This is like fall down, roll in the aisles, stunning, amazing. This is so shocking that people must have been absolutely, just listening to this going, "What? What?" And watch now, verse 9. The centurion says, "For I also am a man under authority." And here's now where understanding begins to get downloaded to this man. "Having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Folks, he is the Son of Man, and this I am a man like you. You got to get a hold of this, because what he's saying is, you're a man like me, And just like me, I have a level of authority that I can basically snap my fingers and have my soldiers do this or my servants do that, and boom, it happens. And you're the same, except what you have is greater than what I have. I have access to power that's greater than me. And just like me, so do you. But yours goes beyond the measure of Rome into the realm of the supernatural. That you are amazing, and I know about you, I know who you are, and just like me, if you say do this and do that, you don't have to come to my house. Your servants, who are his servants, your angels, whoever it is, they'll do what you say. And the picture is important that we get that, because number one, you have no, you know what, folks, you really don't have any authority until you got power to back it up. That's the first thing. But more importantly, that you have no authority unless you're under authority. You don't. You may think you do, but you don't. Because he says, just like me, a man under authority. Who's Jesus under authority to? His Father. His Father. And all of a sudden now, you see this centurion is having this massive download. And Jesus looks at him and says, this is people, look at this guy. I've never run into anybody in all of Israel that's got a download like this guy. Because he's honoring Jesus in a measure the Jews never did. Now, folks, I want to encourage you this morning that we talked last week about the fact that Jesus mentions a prophet, he who honors a prophet in the name of a prophet gets a prophet's reward. And one of the reasons why he said that, back at that time, remember now, the book of Ephesians had not been written yet, so the gifts, the highest gift in the kingdom at that point was the prophet. That was the premier gift in the kingdom. Apostles had not been yet, granted until Jesus ascended to heaven. So the prophet is the premier gift. And basically what he's saying is that when you see a prophet, honor them in the name of a prophet, and you'll receive a prophet's reward. What does that mean? It means that you'll get the blessing of hearing the voice of God and the heart of God for your life and for your destiny. That's essentially what he's trying to say. But if you dishonor them, guess what? That just like whoop, that just flies away. This man, this centurion, was honoring Jesus at a level that was just giving him incredible insight into the kingdom of God. And listen, if we who are now children of God can grab a hold of the importance of honor, I believe that your measure of understanding in the kingdom will grow. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That's the point. And finally, in Mark chapter 6, as I try to land the plane here in the next couple of minutes, again, I love this example. This is an example, once again, of a woman. She is called Syrophoenician woman. What does that mean? Well, essentially, Jesus, he's kind of worn out, and he looks for a place. He goes to Tyre and Sidon are just a little bit north of Israel. They're not believers. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. And the Bible says in that text that he's going there basically to get a rest. I'm going to go somewhere where nobody knows me. And so he slips into this house, and it's like, sorry. Boom! It happens automatically. Like, everybody knows him. And so this woman hears about Jesus, and she's like, okay. And she somehow, gets her way into that house. And she makes an appeal to Jesus. And basically, His response is a little bit harsh. He's like, wait a second. I was called to the house of Israel. You're not an Israelite. You're not a Jew. I can't give the children's bread to dogs. And he starts using terms that some people read and go, well, that's terrible. I mean, that's horrible. How could this guy Jesus, who's supposed to be, love and all that stuff, he calls this woman essentially a dog. I mean, wow. Hear this. He wasn't affirming her as a dog. He was acknowledging the mindset of the Jews of that day. Trust me. Let me give you a quick example. One of the Jewish doctors of the law in that day, and you can find this all through the Talmud, but one of their descriptions of Gentiles is this, that the idolatrous Gentiles are not called men because they are not men. They are compared to beasts of the field, to oxen, to rams, to goats, and to asses. So guess what? She is them. She is lower than low. She is scum of the earth because she is a Gentile. And add to that, a woman to boot. So she's pretty low on the scale. And you know, do you imagine if this happened in America today? Imagine it. Be like, that's it, man. The guy's racist. He's a bigot. He's this and he's that. It's hate speech. Listen, there is such a thing as bigotry. There is such a thing as prejudice. There is such a thing as racial, all that stuff. But this woman refuses to allow racism to be a block to the destiny of the blessings of God that is intended for her life. She has this like bulldog attitude. You know what? You can call me whatever you want. I ain't backing off. I'm not doing it. And he's trying, I think for us, we need to get into a mindset that there's stuff out there that's going to do, you know, everything possible to discourage us and dissuade us. Some of us still don't have a healed enough heart that if somebody calls us an insult or calls us a name, we're like, the pastor said something and I'm not going back to that church ever again. And before you know it, you have thousands and thousands and thousands of people who, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but they won't go to church. You know why? Because church is full of hypocrites. Really? Really? The point is, I'm not saying that you have to go to church to get a blessing. Not saying that. But I am telling you, you better be a part of one to fulfill the reward that God has in store for you, because you do not have the right to stay away from the body of Christ because somebody in the body of Christ called you a knucklehead. Help me, people. So anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent here. But listen to this. Listen to this. I'm going to read from the Message Bible. She wants Jesus. She's appealing to him. Please, 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 please heal my daughter. She's vexed with a demon. And he says, this is the Message Bible. I love it. Stand and take your turn. How many of y'all love to stand in line and take your turn? I hate it. Stand in line, take your turn. The children get fed first. If there's any left over, the dogs get it. Pretty bad, huh? Now watch her response. She doesn't go like, well, that's that. Watch this. Of course, master. But don't the dogs under the table get scraps dropped by the children? Woo! What's going on here, Paul? I mean, she's like, whatever. I'm here to get a reward. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, no matter what you call me or what you think about me. I know that the God that I was told about and what he's doing in your life is so incredible that I'm going to continue to press in until I get my reward. And that's what's going on here. And, can we become a people like that? Can we be that tenacious in here? That no matter what people say about us, it doesn't dissuade us or discourage us from pressing into the greater things of God. Period. Exclamation point. People will call you names. Will they not? Come on. Yes. They will do certain things, but it's really okay. Ignore them. Did you notice? She didn't take notes so she could follow up later to rebuke him. She's like, whatever. I'm not trying to be unkind here. But, you know, like the expression, water off a duck's back? Let us become a people like that. You know what? You insulted me? Okay. I remember Pastor Cesar. I've talked about him so much over the years, bringing, imparting the Father blessing. But one of the things he said to us, he said, remember, when, it, like for him, Pastor Cesar, you know, huge church around the world, every place he goes, you're amazing, you're amazing, you're amazing. And he has this thing he calls deflecting the honor upward. So if you go up to Pastor Cesar Castellanos and you say, you know, you're amazing or you're this or that, he deflects everything back to God. Everything back to God. But you know what else he does? He deflects every insult back to God. So he does it for the good, the bad, and the ugly. And what does that do? It keeps him in a place of open reception to the things God has for him right now. That's a safe place to be, folks. Don't go to the Pharisee zone. That's a bad place. But here's a good place. And so look at 2 Samuel. We started out with this. You don't have to turn there now, but I started out with this. Let me close with this in mind. It says, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed, or they shall be cursed. It depends on your translation. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus says, whoever honors me honors him who sent me. Okay? Do you see the equation? Whoever honors me honors him who sent me. Who sent him? The Father. So you are required. I know sometimes, I was looking at some statistics, 83% of Protestants, 79% of Catholics, and 57% of evangelicals believe that Jesus is not the only way to the Father. Okay? Now, those who honor me honor him who sent me. Can I help you with some clarity? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Folks, here's the clarification. Muhammad can't help you. Buddha can't help you. Confucius can't help you. You, whatever name you want to put in the blank, that can't help you. There is only one. There's one gate. There's one door. There's one. There's just one. And we need to get over it. There's not many, there's one. And is that politically correct? No. But it's okay. It's okay. Be like the Syrophoenician woman. No matter what they call you, smile and say, it's okay, because I want my full reward. There is only one way. There's not multiple ways. And he made it clear to me, so I'm going to honor the Son so that the Father is ecstatic about my relationship with him. Woo! One way, one door. Really simple. So I say that to say this. I'm not just talking about a belief system. I'm talking about an opportunity for you to show honor to Jesus. So when you're in the marketplace at Starbucks having your coffee, and somebody that maybe you're a friend with just kind of gets out their little, their club, and they're not believers, and they start mocking you or chiding you like, yeah, you're one of those, yeah, I'm sure, like Jesus is the only way. Are you kidding me? And before you know, they're just kind of whacking you around. You know what? You can show honor to the Father with grace and love in your heart and a big old Starbucks smile on your face and look at them and say, I'm sorry, but he is. He is the only way. And I'd encourage you to look into that, because apart from him, there is no other way to the kingdom. And folks, it's just that simple. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Just be you. And understand that when you do that, you're not just making a statement of faith. Yes, you are doing that. But more importantly, you're honoring Jesus and now honoring the Father at the same time. So I think if we can get some reformation in the church, don't you think that would be a big deal? If we could get some of those percentages down to like 2 or something? Whenever I read a lot of, occasionally, because it depresses me sometimes. Like when I read stats like that, part of me wants to go like, oh my goodness, what are we doing, people? What? 57% of evangelicals? Well, you know what? It can do one of two things. It can discourage you, or it can make you more committed to say, you know what? I love my brothers and sisters, but as for me and my house, come on, people. As for me and my house, there you go. Am I confusing anybody this morning? I don't think so. I hope not. Am I offending anybody? Well, at least I'm doing it with a smile. You know what I'm saying? All right, let's finish with this. Matthew 10, and we're done. Seriously done, because it's 10 after, and I got to land the plane. Matthew 10, 40 says this. And before I read it, get in your mind now, as we close it out, there are different levels of honor. Different levels of honor. And I tell you that because everybody sitting here can be at different places in life, but at all stratas of life, we have opportunity to receive a reward for being people of honor. Watch how it works. Matthew 10, verse 40, he receives me, here it is, I just said it, he receives me, receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And he who gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So let me put it to you as simply as I can. There are opportunities for every one of us to be a people of honor at every stage of life. Because, for example, this I mentioned to you before, the highest plane of spiritual authority at this point is the prophet. And so what he's saying is, if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. It's the highest level of reward in the kingdom that you could get at that moment. And then he goes on to say, and if you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you receive that reward. What is that? That's one of your peers. That's one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's another righteous person who's righteous in Christ Jesus. And so at that level, you receive a reward. It's an amazing reward. And then he says, and by the way, you know those little ones you give a cup of water to? There's a reward even in that. And what is he saying? He's saying, those that I've given, they've been given to you to care for them. They've been given to you to nurture and to raise up. When you do that, and you this thing begins to happen in your life, every level of life prescribed by him gives us an opportunity for honor. And so as I close today, let me close by saying simply this. I don't know about you all, but for me and my house, I want a full reward. How about you guys? How about you guys? Yeah, would you stand, please? Week in and week out, I